Good morning. Love lifted me. What a beautiful idea. When nothing else would help, love lifted me. Nothing else would have done it. More rules on how to live wouldn't have done it. A positive mental attitude would not have done it. You would still be sinking. Nothing else could do it. It took God's love acting through Christ, coming in the form of our Savior, dying on the cross for our sins, because He loved us so much. That's what lifted you and lifted me. And everything else is a result. You're here as a result of that fact. We're in the aftermath, the wonderful glow of now this gift that's been given through Christ. Love lifted us. Picked us up out of the mire, out of the sinking waves, as the song describes. Out of the billows, He lifted us. I love that song. That's a good song. Hope you thought about those words, that you once were at one place and you got lifted up to somewhere else. And only God's love could do it. Only His love could send His Son. To think more about that. I'm thinking more about it as I stand here. I hope you will too. We are a blessed people. It is good to be gathered together. I want to mention my dad is preaching in North Hills, and I had arranged it. The minister over there had asked me if I could find somebody. I mentioned it at men's breakfast. Dad said he would go, but I hadn't reminded him in a couple weeks. So I sent a text this morning. Does Dad remember he's supposed to go? And he did remember. Fascinating, you know. I'm glad. And I say fascinating because I've been there. I have arrived here at this building and got a phone call that I was supposed to be at a different building. That's the worst feeling in the world. So I wanted to save him that in case that would happen. Didn't happen. He was prepared. He's ready to go. Glad you're here. Glad to be here as God's people. It is just encouraging. It's enriching. It builds us up. It's supposed to. It was designed to. So I'm glad that you're here and that you're a part of that. Before we begin the lesson this morning from God's Word, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we are just in awe of how great You are to us. That You would tell us, You would give us Your words about how we should live. How we should be as individuals, what we should do as a church, how we should be. You did not leave us in the dark. You gave us Your plan. You gave us Your design for how life should be, how a church should be. And we pray, Father, that You can help us to be reminded of that wonderful, wonderful plan. And that we would put aside anything else that tries to take its place as we think about the future and who we will be. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to begin in a place where Paul became very familiar. It's the city of Ephesus. And this is the first time Paul is arriving in Ephesus, at least that we know of, and it's certainly the first time he's arriving as a missionary, as someone carrying the gospel with the message to deliver. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 19, if you want to turn there. This is toward the tail end of his second missionary journey. He came over from Corinth, went around the horn, and down into Ephesus, modern day Turkey. I want to read about what Paul found when he got there. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Now, what we know from the rest of Acts is that the Ephesian Christians, this becomes a powerhouse for the gospel. This becomes a place where they have established elders later on, where Paul meets with them and he's overcome with this, having to say farewell, having to say goodbye. This is later on in the book. And we know that John ends up in Ephesus, at least that's the most likely thing that's happening there, and receiving, sending out the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, perhaps what Earl is going through, 1st John in the Wednesday night class. So much happens at Ephesus, and this is the very beginning. And what's happened here is these folks have had at least some teaching that is close to the gospel. They have come from John, or else they have heard from Apollos about John's baptism and what that means, the baptism of repentance, and they are calling themselves disciples. Now, Paul arrives on the scene, and he sort of helps them sort of move from where they are, which is only somewhat a partial understanding, in this case, baptism and what it does, and then into a fuller understanding, a complete, perfect understanding. And I broke it down here in a table form. I like to make tables and make them all the time. This helps me think. Okay. So on the left side, you have where they were, which was in John's baptism. And you remember, John the Baptist is not, it's not like he was some, pagan preacher. He's obviously God's forerunner, the forerunner for the Messiah. So he was preparing the way for Jesus. He's connected with Jesus. He's related to Jesus. But John's preaching was only partial. It would be complete with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now, John's baptism as compared to now what they would have in Christ. First of all, they both involve water. Okay, baptism always does. The immersion into water, to be lowered, dipped, dunk into water is what baptism means. There is repentance involved in both. We know that Christian baptism involves repentance because Peter says, repent, be baptized, linking the two together. You wouldn't repent of your sins and not turn to Christ in baptism, and you wouldn't be baptized without repentance. They're hand in hand. They're connected together. And so it was the same in John. John was preaching repentance. But what's interesting is here, they're disciples, but they couldn't possibly be disciples of Jesus. So I'm guessing they think of themselves as disciples of John. That's just an inference I'm making. But already you can see it's beginning to have a departure. All right? Paul's saying this is how you become a disciple of Christ. He says when you're baptized, you should be baptized in Jesus' name. And that was not found in John's baptism. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter tells them in Acts. And here, they don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. That part of the teaching, the truth, is totally lost on them. And so Paul sort of comes along and says, this is what you've experienced. This is what you think you've done and made you a disciple. And Paul says, but here's the whole picture. Here's the complete understanding of what baptism is now that Christ has died, been resurrected, and now sent us out to preach. This is the whole deal. So when he describes this, there's another scene here that we read. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They looked at what Paul had said and compared it to what the almost adequate teaching was. And they said, there's enough of a discrepancy here that, we got to take action. We need to be baptized into Christ. And that's exactly what they do. They're all baptized into Christ. And they receive the Holy Spirit that they didn't even know existed before. And it's all filled out. It's made complete. When Paul leaves from here, these folks say, we are Christians. We know that because we've followed the gospel. We've heard the whole story, the whole message, and we've followed the way God says to become Christians. And when you think about it that way, it's just so simple. Here's a part of people with a somewhat, somewhat getting there toward the truth sort of understanding. And Paul says, okay, but I'm going to take you a step further, and brings them all to action. It reminds me, when we think about Paul having the full, complete picture, it reminds me of this scene I saw. The photo. when they were restoring, well, you can see that pretty well, when they were restoring the Sistine Chapel in Rome, they had to do it very carefully. And we're going to, in future sermons, I'm going to show you some restoration gone badly. It's almost comical sometimes. But you notice the guy sitting at the computer screen, he's got the lines. He's got exactly what they know Michelangelo wanted this to look like. And he's there saying, okay, yeah, be careful. You know, as you're restoring this, you want to have the original vision in mind, the original design by the original designer. And being careful not to add or take away. Does this sound like familiar language? Add or take away from the original intent of the artist. If that guy down there, as wonderful an artist as he is, he's no Michelangelo. He cannot improve on it. I'm sorry. I happen to be very... I like the Sistine Chapel ceiling. But I don't envy them the task of then removing the filth and the dirt and the stuff that had accumulated there. So what we want to get at here is the idea of restoring God's original design. Removing, taking away the extra stuff that's been added. That's going to be a series of sermons, four sermons I think, on this topic. Because this is what we in the Churches of Christ are trying to do. I even hate to say the Churches of Christ, you know, what we are trying to do, because it really is, it's just a call to come back to what God meant for the church to be, whatever the name is on the building. I was reading a book of the guy who said, you know, it's interesting that, you know, Churches of Christ call themselves that. And in the New Testament, there's plenty of other titles like Church of God. No Church of Christ is going to put Church of God out on their sign now, because they might think, you'll get the idea that we're that church, we're somebody else over there. So titles are silly, I think, in some ways. But to get back to the idea, just simply coming back to God's plan and asking the question, have we veered off, have we been sidetracked from what the church ought to be? Who we ought to be as God's people, according not to our own ideas, and not entertaining the possibilities, this, that pop up in our own heads, or that we've heard somebody else say, but being humble enough to say, what does God want from the church? A couple hundred years ago, there were a group of people who said, could we try it? I mean, most of them were Americans, so they were into trying new things and being innovative anyway. And they said, well, what if we just start over? All right? The church has gone this direction, that direction. They've had wars in Europe for centuries. They've been battling. There were wars fought in Europe over the Lord's Supper. That was the main difference between the two warring parties. Can you imagine? So these people, so frustrated with what the church had become, said, what if we just be simple and say, start over, how does God want the church to look? And that became their driving force. And they said, you know what? If we did that, if we followed God's plan, His original design, remove all the filth, take away all the layers, then I bet it would bring everybody together. I bet it would be a unifying force. And so those are the two ideas, restoration and unity, bringing everybody together. That's the original idea. And so we're going to look at that, sort of remind ourselves of what we do here, why we're different. We are different. There are, well, I'm going to give examples, but there's plenty of churches out there that do not have that as their goal. We take it for granted. Yeah, we want to be people of the book, people of the Bible. But there are groups out there who say, which book are you talking about? We got 100 books on this shelf that tell us what the church ought to be. I mean, there's books on the shelf in a Methodist minister's study that will tell you how big his office should be. You know, it's down to that nitty-gritty stuff. Lots of books to tell lots of things. But our plea, why we're different, we simply say, what does the Bible say? And can it lead us? And can we have the humility, the character, to say we're going to place ourselves under that teaching and simply allow it to lead us? It begins with the idea of letting God be our guide. This is a theme through Scripture. I mean, you see this everywhere. God says, this is the direction I want you to go. And at various times, people either fall in line with that and they follow God's way, or they have their own ideas. And it's a constant struggle. Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way, but its end is the way to death. That's so true of so many of our ideas, especially when we talk about what the church ought to be. Yeah, I think the church should do this. I think the church should do this. And if I have all these wishes that I think the church ought to be, and I disregard the fact that these are coming from my own brain rather than from God's word, that's dangerous territory. We've seen churches begin to erode to the point where they do not look much different from the world. Their standards for how things ought to be are just so worldly, and they're proud of it. Paul would say, not only do you tolerate this sin, but you're proud of it. So he says in Corinthians. And that situation has arisen again in some areas, in some groups. The contrast, Deuteronomy 5. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. So here we get a little bit of insight. When I follow my own ways and I have my own ideas, my own imagination and dreams of what the church should be, it's the result is death. It's destruction. It doesn't work out. And he says, but instead, if you just followed what I have to say for you, speaking of the people of Israel, if you Israelites would simply follow this path I'm laying out for you, you realize that you will live. It'll go well for you. You're going to prosper. You're going to live long in the land that you shall possess. And so the first thing we come to here is that God's design is the one that works. That is a simple idea, but it is so true. His idea works. It worked for them. It works for the church. It simply works. Constantly, we are bombarded with other ideas. It's like the kid in the back of the room that wants to take the teacher on a tangent. You knew the teachers that could go on tangents. Sometimes you even knew the topics that would do it, right? And so you'd say, I was wondering, is communism still really a threat to the United States today? Oh, well, let me just tell you. And your political science teacher just goes on. And the rest of the class, you take up the rest of your time. And hey, that's nice. You're not even take notes because it's a tangent. Right? So many tangents. We're warned about tangents in Colossians. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels. These were the tangents that the church was potentially getting into in Paul's time. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not, here's the contrast, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Paul is saying, there are some who want to get the church off track. However, that switch in verse 19. If you hold fast to the head, hold fast to Christ, then this body of his will begin to be nourished. You'll begin to grow. You'll begin to be a stronger church because you have not allowed these other ideas to come in, but you've held on. You've maintained your connection, your obedience to this one who is the head of the church. So his design will actually lead the church to growth. It'll lead it to be functioning and healthy and strong. The kind of things we want the church to be. Paul simply says, well, then just do it his way. Come back to his way. It works. His way always works better than your ways, the ideas you have in your head about what the church ought to be. All right, so his design. What's our place in this then? Our goal, very simply, is the word faithfulness. Being faithful. That means holding on to what we claim to follow, who we claim to be, actually being that really, in reality, in practice. So if we're claiming to be disciples, let's truly follow what he has to say. Those people in Ephesus were claiming to be disciples, and Paul said, but hold on, there is a way you become a disciple, and let me show you. And they were willing to do that. If you're claiming to want to follow his way, then you have to do it. You have to take it seriously. And that's called faithfulness. Psalm 119, I'm sorry, that's verses 30 and 31, as you see there. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Now, there's some who will say, well, yeah, okay, Mike. But isn't that kind of legalistic? You're talking about, just following a bunch of rules. And I think David would be a little bit shocked to hear somebody react that way. You read Psalm 119, David loves God's law because he doesn't see it as this weight, these chains. He says, I get insight into who he is and where he wants me to go. David would have told you right off the bat, I do not always get it right. And I rely on his grace. I rely on his mercy. But the word faithfulness, choosing the way of faithfulness means his commandments need to dictate how I live. His standards are my standards. And that will sometimes even convict me, David would say. So our goal is faithfulness, simply keeping the promise of being who we are, following God's word, continuing to follow it. The one connects to the other. Faithfulness connected to those testimonies, those rules, the way that God has pointed out to us. I'm not surprised, but it's interesting to see how many people are called faithful in the New Testament. It was kind of like Paul's favorite word when he's talking about a really effective partner of his. So he talks about Timothy this way, he talks about Tychicus this way two different times, Epaphras, Onesimus, Silas or Silvanus, Peter talks about him this way, John talks about Gaius this way, and Revelation, Antipas, was talked about this way. He has died. His ultimate faithfulness to God resulted in his being put to death for his faith. He was martyred. And so, it's faithfulness. That's the characteristic here. They took the teaching as it was entrusted to them, and they didn't toss it out. They didn't infect it with other ideas. They simply had the teaching, and they passed it on to others. They were faithful in it. They used those teachings to help the church be what it was supposed to be according to God's plan. And they were called faithful. It should be your goal and my goal to simply at the last day be called faithful. Remember the parable of the talents where when the master returns, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but that's all I'm hoping for. That I can just remain faithful. That I can keep his word and I can try to weave my way through the questions of who we should be as a church, trying to be faithful. Not taking some scriptures and simply tossing them away. I was in a conversation, I call them that, on Facebook. There, I know it's typing and it's not voices and all that, but I was talking to an old friend of mine and he was very excited about his church essentially making a major departure from Scripture. I don't want to go into the details. It's not that important. But I responded back. And his thinking on it was, the church has been so wrong to not make this change for so long. And I responded back and I said, it's my experience that most churches are simply trying to stay faithful to Scripture. In the face of a world out there who wants to tell the church how it ought to be. Who wants to tell the church that there's that equality of the genders is all that matters. That there is no other thing. And when we see this and we see that, well, it doesn't look like men and women are treated exactly equally. That's somehow a horrible vice in the church today. And so the world will attack it in that direction. And I said, but to make that change is to toss out Scripture. I said, most churches don't want to toss out Scripture. And so here we are, trying to be faithful, getting criticized by the world. But what's the alternative? Throwing out Scripture? Ignoring what God's Word has to say? And so we simply remain faithful. That's all we can do. Trying to take all of His directions seriously. Not picking some that are important directions and others that are just sort of not really all that important. Maintaining that they are all important. And so where does that leave us? Well, it makes us people of the book, I hope. I hope that's where it leads us. It causes us to say, well, how do I find out the plan? How do I find out His original design? Well, he does not leave us in the dark, as I said in my prayer. He does not leave us wondering, well, how should we organize ourselves as a church? What should our worship services be like? What should our Bible studies be like? He tells us. He talks about us. He talks about it with us. Shares it in his word. But that means that you and I have to be like this guy with our Bible cracked open. I like this image because if it's his Bible, this isn't the first time he's got it open. Those pages are worn. He spent time in this. He knows it. He's looked through it. He's taken it seriously. And so that's what we need to be. Sort of like that computer screen, we wouldn't know if we didn't pick up the original design, how the church ought to look. And then compare the two. Here's where we are, but here's where we ought to be. What changes do we need to make? Do we need to make major changes in order to be faithful people? It's the basic idea. 2 Timothy here. This is before the famous verse about Scripture and what it does for us, which we'll talk about another time. But as for you, talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He says, hang on to the sacred writings, because those are the things, those writings, that truth, is what's able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Hold on to his word. Hold on to those truths where we see his original design. There are moments where we come up against this. We look at Scripture and we look at our experience and they don't match up. I put this example on here because this happened in my own family. My parents were studying and wanting to take the Bible seriously. I don't know if you know this, but they first heard that you ought to read the Bible and take it seriously at an Amway conference, an Amway convention, which is why Amway always has a little soft spot in my heart, too. But they were at a Sunday morning, ecumenical, everybody's okay sort of time. But there was a speaker who said, when you go home, go find a church that believes the Bible, takes it seriously. So they did. They went to one that was 3 blocks away. It's where our Keystone Sing will be this afternoon, the 5th and Beechwood Church of Christ in Squirrel Hill, Point Breeze area. So they showed up, started studying with people. And one of the questions, sort of like Paul talking to those Ephesians, one of the questions was, well, have you guys been baptized? And they said, oh yeah. I mean, we've been baptized for like 20-some years because we were baptized as infants. Now, what is infant baptism? It's in the name of Jesus, sprinkled with water. There's water involved. It's a sprinkling kind of thing, I think. I've seen it once or twice. But then they started looking at baptism in the Bible. It's just simple. Somebody opened the Bible with them. They opened theirs, and they started reading about it. And they said, wow, you know, this doesn't look like what we did, what we experienced. There was no immersion. I mean, there was no repentance. We were infants. We didn't know what we were doing. Forgiveness of sin. I mean, I guess there's an original sin idea out there, but we know from Scripture that every person's accountable. Confession of faith. They had no faith. They had no belief. They had no time to develop that. They were babies. And so they said, all right, then a step needs to be taken. Action needs to be taken. And just like the people in Ephesus, then let's do this. Let's do this now. Let's take this action now to be faithful to what we see in Scripture. Let's take a step and move and act so that we know we're doing things God's way. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole point. He gives us his word for that very purpose. He doesn't answer every single question. What color should the carpet be? Should you have a nursery that's connected to the cry room? No. Not everything is told. We have to sift our way through some of this. But when we come to something and we're laying our own, what we thought, the way we thought you become a Christian, for example, and you look at the Bible's example and there's discrepancy, well, then the next step is, well, then what do you need to do? And this may not be for you. This may not apply to you specifically. But is there something that when you look at the Bible example and you look at your own life, you do need to take some steps? You do need to say, you know what? This God who lifted me by his love through Christ, I want to honor him. I want to serve him. I want to obey his direction, his design, and not wacky ideas out there that I heard from some other groups. I want to know. I want to see him on that day and have him look and say, well done, faithful servant. I want to be faithful to him. So today the invitation goes out. Do you need to respond to him? Maybe you do need to be baptized. No problem. We're ready for that, always. Maybe you need to take some of the initial steps. Maybe you just need to become a person of the book and start to study and find out, well, how do you become a Christian? Well, how should I lead my family? How should I be a father or a mother? What should I do about times when I'm in crisis? How do I do that according to Scripture? Well, then become a person of the book. We'll help you. We'll study with you. Come forward as we sing. If you need to be baptized or if you need help in any other way, we're here for you. Come as we stand and sing.